I'm actually going to open us in a quick prayer, and then we'll roll along with it. Father, I just ask that you would affect us. We need that, Lord. That's how prayer and preaching is. I've prepared this, I've prayed over it, but now we need to be transformed. So just pray that for Christ's glory and people. Amen. If you've ever been on the interstate between Phoenix and Las Vegas on a moonless night, the stars are just profoundly beautiful. They light it in a way that takes your breath away. You take that same drive on a night with a full moon, and all but the brightest of those stars can be seen. Or, the brightest of those stars are all that can be seen. The radiance of the moon and its false expression obscures nearly every other expression of light in the sky. However, take that same drive with the sun out, and even the moon and all of its radiance is nearly completely obscured. Though the stars, the moon, and the sun similarly produce light in the sky, they are unlike one another in their visible expression. There is a sharp contrast. And similarly, there is a sharp contrast in the scope of the effects of Adam sitting in the garden and the effects of Christ's work of righteousness on the cross. The wonderful reality is that like each lesser light pales in contrast with the greater, so too that which came through Adam pales in comparison with that which came through Christ. And this is an effect, a sense that I think we're going to gain from our text. And so if you can imagine with me that we are all on the interstate together with the Roman Christians from not Vegas to Phoenix, or Phoenix to Vegas, but from death to life, with Paul at the wheel, and the moon is out in all its radiance. But as the dawn draws near and the sun rises, its radiance steals all of our attention, and the moon just fades out of sight. And so if you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read to you from the NASB verses 12 through 17. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, our passage is about death's sovereignty through Adam's transgression, but the free gift is not like Adam's transgression. And we're going to look individually at the two halves of this statement, each having one or two sub-points. And so, with the first point, we're going to look at death's sovereignty through Adam's transgression. And if we look at verse 12, we find two subjects entering the world, and they are sin and death. Sin, which is missing the mark, or being in violation of God's law, enters the world. And it does this through a man, one man in particular. And if you'll notice with me, that the prepositional phrase, through one man, leads the clause. And Paul is doing this intentionally. He's directing our thought first to a man. It is because he's setting up a contrast with another man, which we will see later. Now the second character, death. It enters the world, but not directly through the one man. Rather, it comes through his sin. And here, we can probably understand death to mean all the miseries that arise from sin, ranging from our physical, personal separation from God here on earth, to our separation from God's presence in eternal hell. And with that understanding alone, we can see clearly that death is an insidious character. But there's more. We are told of death's infectious and tyrannical power. We read, death spread to all men. Death's entrance was not limited, but like a plague, it swept through all of Adam's descendants with absolute devastation. Every human being that has lived since sin and death entered the world through Adam is dead. And if you'll notice that the verb spread is in the past active form, but I said every human is dead. And that's because this has affected all humans, who as a result are born dead and consequently are currently living dead. And if that weren't severe enough, we are further affected by death. If you notice, your translation, I'm sure, says, because all sin, following death spread. How it should read is, on account of which all sin. The which being death. So on account of death, all sin. Because humanity died when sin entered the world, you and I sin. Not, we die because we sin. You see, you and I actively miss the mark concerning our Creator because we are stillborn. We are separated from God at birth. We come out of the womb dead, and therefore we sin. Now at this point, in verses 13 and 14, Paul is actually breaking from the conclusion of his contrast, and he's going to prove to us the sovereignty of death through Adam's transgression. And so this brings us to our sub-point. Proof of death's sovereignty through Adam's transgression. So look at verses 13 and 14. It reads, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. How do we know that on account of death in the world, all sin, rather than not the first breaking of God's law by each individual person, causing all men to die, it's because until the law, sin was in the world. Now, law here is Mosaic law. And two things help us to know Paul means Mosaic law. The first and most significant is the prepositional phrase, until the law. And this modifies the verb was by giving us a time frame. Sin was in the world until the law. And further, the definite article, the, helps us to know this is Mosaic law. And also, not only was sin in the world until the law, this verse says sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so if there is no law to break, then how can one be guilty of breaking the law? And so Paul is saying that all sin, because all men are born dead, and this is a trustworthy statement because sin was clearly in the world until Mosaic law, without which, though, sin is not imputed because it's not there to break. Nevertheless, verse 14 says, or in spite of sin not being imputed without the law, death reigned. Death was sovereign. From Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Death's sovereignty, then, is clearly rooted not in individuals breaking Mosaic law, but in Adam's sin bringing forth death. And this was over those who had not sinned in the likeness or the resemblance of the offense of Adam. And if we read, we find that the offense of Adam is a direct, intentional breaking of an explicit law from God. He says, even over those. This means that there are those who do not directly, intentionally violate an explicit command of God. And they are all dead. And this is because through Adam's sin, death entered the world and spread to all men, causing all men to sin. And by the way, this is referring to all who do not have the oracles of God. And there's a purpose for this. Verse 14 concludes, Adam is a type of him who was to come. Adam is present actor. He's a type of prefiguring or a cast of Messiah. And this is why through Adam, sin and death entered the world, and so death spread to all men, on account of which all sin. Adam prefigures Jesus. But we are going to see that he is by no means a comparable type. And this brings us to our second point. But the free gift is not like Adam's transgression. And this is broken down into two sub-points. I have, as it is superiorly unlike the transgression, and as it is superiorly unlike the results of the transgression. And so let's look at the first sub-point. The free gift is not like Adam's transgression, as it is superiorly unlike the transgression. Verse 15 reads, But if the free gift is not like, or but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And I want to draw your attention to the but. This is a coordinating conjunction, and we could read it on the contrary. And so I want to tie it together like this. Sin entered the world, and death entered, and death spread to all men. On the contrary, the free gift is not like the transgression. This is not a comparison and contrast type. Adam's transgression is not a comparison of the free gift. It is a contrast. And what that means is that he is meant to set up a display for the difference in the two. It is to display the difference of the free gift, or the divine declaration of innocence, with the transgression of Adam. And the difference is that they are not like each other. And they are not like each other in that if by the transgression of the one the many died, then much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. This is a difference of degree and of distribution. The transgression of the one leads to the death of the many. All Adam's descendants die. But the free gift differs in that to a much greater degree, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. So we receive to a much greater degree than the death that came through the transgression, the grace and gift of God in Christ Jesus. And it is distributed in a way that is superfluous. The word abound means superfluous. This grace, which is God's loving kindness, and the gift is distributed in such measure that it is beyond what is needed. It is beyond what is needed to fulfill its purpose. It'd be like putting a cup under a sink, turning it on to fill it, and letting it run continuously. The cup stays full and overflows constantly, even though its intended purpose has been fulfilled. And note that this is to the many as well. As with the transgression, all men are distributed a superfluous outpouring of the gift and grace of God. However, we will see that the many who receive this is a particular or a special group. Now the contrast does not end at the transgression. There's also a contrast in results. And this brings us to our second sub-point. The free gift is not like Adam's transgression, as it is superiorly unlike the results of the transgression. And we find this in verses 16 and 17. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now the NASB leaves out and in verse 16, but it's there in the Greek and it acts like also or plus. This is a coordinate statement with verse 15. Meaning, Paul is introducing to us another way that the free gift is unlike the transgression. And it's a contrast in results. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift is not as the sin and death that came through Adam, because on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. This is a penal, damnatory sentence. The transgression of Adam resulted in the judicial declaration of damnation by God to all men. The judicial declaration of damnation by God to all men. But, in contrast, stark contrast, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So, on the other hand, the free gift, in the Greek, the word is one, meaning our declaration of innocence, this arose from many transgressions and resulted in justification, meaning God has acquitted man and declares him righteous. What a contrast! On the one hand, the judicial declaration of damnation by God arising from one transgression. But on the other hand, the judicial declaration of innocence by God arising from many transgressions. There is no likeness at all. And further, Paul says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." Death was sovereign through Adam, but the recipients of the free gift will reign as sovereign through Christ. The justification that results from the free gift produces an amazing subversion of power and consequently the institution of a new sovereignty. Where the transgression of Adam inaugurated the sovereignty of death, much to a greater degree those will be sovereign who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness. This is that particular grouping of the many from verse 15. All men that have the grace and gift of God are those who receive it. This abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it must be taken hold of because it is a conditional gift, unlike the death which spread universally to all men. And upon reception, we have abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now we've seen what the abundance of grace is, but we also have the abundance of the gift of righteousness. And this is synonymous with the free gift, which is also additive. What I mean by that, we are acquitted by God and we are also enriched by God. We are given a superfluous degree of righteousness. And we know from what Paul has talked about previously, this is the righteousness of God imputed to all who believe in the work of Christ. And the result is that death is undone. Its sovereignty is usurped, and those who receive the gift are established as sovereign in life, which is eternal, abundant, vigorous devotion to God. We are established as sovereign in vigorous, eternal, abundant devotion to God. It's a complete regime change. The tyrant death is overthrown, and we are enthroned in its place. And finally, this is all accomplished through the one Jesus Christ. He is the means by which death is cast out of power, and his people are enthroned with life in them. His grace is the ground of our rule. And his grace is that which humbled him to the point of death on the cross. Which was the moment when the Son considered being equal with God as nothing to cling to. It was the moment when the glorious eternal Son of God was regarded as inglorious and mortal. It was at the cross that the sinless became the sinful, whereby he became the bullseye that the righteous sin-hating judge directed all of his vengeance and wrath. And it was at the cross that the eternal communion of the Father and the Son was terminated, and the Son was left abandoned for a multitude of sins, all deserving of eternal rejection by the Father. And it was at the cross that the sinful were made sinless, because the Son was made sin on behalf of all who would receive by faith the gift of grace and of righteousness. And this was all so that they would reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Son, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise our God that the free gift is nothing like the transgression. For it has freed us from the sovereignty of death and has enthroned us as sovereign in vigorous, eternal, abundant devotion to God. And so here's the application of this text. Since we reign in vigorous, eternal devotion to God, since death has been thrown down and we have been enthroned, we who believe will not fail in our belief. Nor will we fail in our faith. And this is what's affected me. Knowing that this is the end for which Christ died, knowing that this is an irrevocable condition, has affected me. Knowing that I don't need to fear death anymore has affected me. There is only the hope of vigorous, eternal, abundant devotion to our God. And so preach this to yourself when you sin. This was a refuge for me this week, knowing that this was the end for which my Christ died. And so preach it to yourself when you're down. Know that no matter how you sin or how often you sin, you have been enthroned in life, and death has been cast down, never to have dominion over any of us again. Amen.
Amen. Amen.